Romans 8 this morning. And we're going to look verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. We've arrived at one of the most thought-provoking, probably mind-blowing, humble-making passages in the Scripture. Now the passages that we have been looking at, which is about living or life of the Holy Spirit in us, is not simply about what we've become or what we're becoming, but it's about who we are also. I mean, when I like to meet up with people I haven't seen for a long, long time, and I like to catch up, and I like to see what's going on in their life, and you ask them about their children, you see what they've become and what they're doing with their life and what they're doing. It's just always interesting, good conversation pieces. But as a Christian, when we can look back and say, we can look back in our life and we can say the same thing, right? We can look right now at our life and say the same thing. In sanctification, in this process of growth, we can see what we've become over time as the Spirit is at work in us. So the Spirit of God cannot somehow be separated from this work of sanctification. Then it becomes all about us and not about Him. And so let it be understood that there is no God-glorifying growth and maturity without the work of the Spirit. In fact, there is no salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the work of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to our lives. He regenerates, He convicts, He illuminates, He sanctifies, and He empowers us. He empowers us to put to death the deeds of the body. Now watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. If you are a Christian, it is because God sought you out. It is because God brought you to life spiritually. It is because God gave you a new nature. He gave you the mindset of the Spirit that pursues God as His treasure, as your treasure and your joy in life. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, indwelling, habitating you. God is in you. You don't have to go searching. He is there. You have the very God of very God living in you, taking residence in you, not just sitting and doing nothing. He is active and empowering. And where God is, there is life, there is peace, there is joy, there is pursuit of holiness, there is holiness, and there's every God-honoring thing that we could ever think of because God is here. So if you have Christ, you have the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that the Spirit can't be grieved in your life. It doesn't mean that you are always controlled by the Spirit, because those things we can go in and out, but we can never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul talks about what we have become or are becoming as a Christian, but what we have become is directly related and linked to who we already are. Now watch this, beloved. This is not about what a good job I've done as a Christian and becoming all that I've become in my Christian life. We can't say that. But I'm becoming all this in my Christian life because of something that God did for me and to me and in me. What I am becoming has everything to do with who I am and who I belong to. And who I am is something that is wholly attributed to the very grace of God. This morning is not some self-help pep rally, but we will boast in God today. We will boast in God, the very God who made us, as the scriptures teach us, the sons and the daughters of God. And that is the phrase, the sons of God, that ought to leave us perplexed with a permanent gratitude towards God. We as Christians are the sons and the daughters of God. I hope to get to it, but I don't think I will. But I want you to note there's an unfortunate misunderstanding today about who are truly the sons of God. They would say, all people say that all people are the sons of God. I think the scripture, and I believe confidently that the scripture teaches different, that not all people are the sons of God. Now I'm going to leave it there so you can mull on that and get mad at me and bring it back next week with you, right? No, the Bible says we're sons of God by faith. We're all creatures of God, His creation, but we're not all sons of God. But we'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. But here's what I left off with you last week. Life in the Spirit means something. It means, first of all, that we are debtors to the Spirit. We owe everything to God. We owe to the Father. We owe to the Father because He initiated salvation, coming to the sinner because the sinner could not come to Him. He planned the redemption of God haters. He provided the sacrifice for law breakers. And out of His love, God the Father turned His own wrath off of the sinner to His Son by sending His Son, of the Son of God, to earth. We owe everything. We are obligated and debtors to the Father. We are obligated and debtors to the Son, who purchased our salvation. The Bible clearly teaches, my friend, that Jesus Christ is not a common man, but He is the very Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who did the will of God the Father by voluntarily becoming human being to be our perfect sacrifice that could pay for sinners' sin and turn God's wrath off of the sinners. In the plan of God, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all kindreds will look to Jesus and can only look to Jesus for their forgiveness, period. We are obligated and debtors to the Spirit of God for applying this salvation to our lives, the salvation that Jesus brought. It is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, who brings us to life, who brings life to the spiritually dead, that the children of God's wrath, the sons of disobedience, to the life of God. He brings us there. He regenerates. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He gives us spiritual life. He illuminates the truth of God so that we can understand it. He makes us a new creation. He as a new creation, He gives me a new mindset that is free from spiritual bondage and gives me now the desires for the things of God. The Spirit of God is directly responsible now for me treasuring Jesus above my sin. This is how important He is. For giving me victory over sin. The Spirit of God, whom we are obligated to, is helping me put to death the deeds of the mortal body and taking this mortal body, and He's responsible for resurrecting it to a new glorified body that will one day come in the future. We are debtors. But we are debtors, Paul says, not to the flesh, to live in the dominion of the sin and to be ruled by it. This never, when the Bible talks about living according to the flesh, it never characterized the Christian. The Christian is never characterized by living in a pattern of unrepentant sin. In fact, the Christian is not only repentant and grieved over sin, but his life is now lived in such a way as to make war on sin. And so the reason that the Christian is not characterized by living in this flesh, that is, there's no spiritual life, he's opposed to God, is because living in the flesh is completely contrary to what it means to live in the Spirit. The Spirit is in every single Christian. It can't be said that you can do both, be in the Spirit and be in the flesh, or living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. You do either or. And living, having this pattern of life in the flesh, produces just the opposite of what living in the Spirit produces. Living in the flesh produces a mind of the flesh that is opposed to God and the things of God. It is a mindset that produces a hostility to God, and it is is hostile to God, and that cannot and will not submit to the things of God. It will not please God and cannot please God. It is a mindset that produces eternal death. Verse 6 and verse 13, if you look at verse 13, says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And when it says "you will," the way that is used in the original, you are about to suffer something. You're at the point, you're to be at the point of something. And what Paul is saying is that if you live according to the flesh, you are at the point of eternal death. Living in the flesh, being opposed to God. You say, "Well, I come to church and I give and I read the Bible and I do these things." Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitutionary sacrifice and only way to heaven, you are in opposition to God. You're an enemy of God. You're living in the flesh. Nothing that you do is welcomed by God. It is opposed by God because nothing is done for the glory of God. And knowing even that God exists in your own life, you are turning from Him and you're opposed to Him. And that means, my friend, that you are on the brink and you are at the point of eternal death. And this death that he talks about is to a specific group. He's not talking about a physical death because he qualifies it as being one group. This death is qualified as happening to certain people, namely the one who live according to the flesh. Life in the Spirit means that we are debtors to the Spirit, and life in the flesh means that we make war on sin. That's why he says in verse 13, we constantly are putting to death the deeds of the body. The fact that we belong to Christ means that we have the Spirit indwelling in us, right? To have the Spirit means we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And that means I don't want to oppose God. I don't oppose God. I love God. And to love God, to cherish God, means that I hate everything that challenges my devotion to Him. To say that I love God means that I hate sin. And sin is the very thing that belittles the glory of God. Sin is the belittling of the glory of God. So because I now have my heart set free, my mind has been set free, my will has been set free from sin's bondage, I desire out of affection, out of a love for God, to destroy, to kill, to put to death, to war with sin in my life that belittles the glory of God. So what I do naturally and purposefully is that I'm working with all that I have and all that I am with the Spirit of God empowering me to put to death the deeds of the body. And this ongoing, this lifestyle of war making on my sin not only glorifies God and it honors the Spirit for this work, but it does something in me. And that's what I like to think about it. Listen, when God, we have a great role in this sanctifying process. I'm actually to be a part of it. I don't sit around and just let the Spirit do it. He says, by the Spirit, you do it. You put to death. You kill the things of the flesh. You be a part of this. And what happens is that when you do it by the power of the Spirit, God is going to get the glory in your holy walk. God is going to get the glory for your holiness. God is going to get the glory for your purity. And the fact that you didn't get angry or you messed up in that, God is going to get the glory. How did you hold your tongue in that situation, man? It's by the grace of God that I held my tongue. The Spirit of God, let me tell you about it. The Spirit of God is working in me. He's empowering me. He's the only one that kept my tongue silent at that time. You see what I'm saying? He gets the glory for your holiness. He gets the glory for your walk. And so, you see, the putting to death of sin is only characteristic of a life that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we know that because that's how Paul has characterized both lifestyles. So this 13b is a great assurance that by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the body. It's great assurance that I belong to God, that I am His. So if I see myself not only hating my sin in thought and what I do in the body, but I work hard to destroy it and to kill the source of it, it assures me that I belong to Him. If I don't hate my sin, if I don't care whether or not I grow as a Christian or not, if I don't care about any of those things, then you're probably not a Christian. Does that bother you? It doesn't need to bother you because I said it. Because one of the great assurance passages is right here. That when I find myself getting up every morning and saying, I'm going to fight this thing and God's going to be my power, that doesn't happen in people who want to live according to the flesh. If I can die an eternal death after I've been justified, let's just pose it. People say, well, you can lose your salvation, you can die eternally after I've been justified. If that is the case, then what about all the assurance passages that have been given to me? What about John 10 that says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me and is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What about that passage? What about John 6 that tells us that Jesus is going to bring eternal life and He's going to raise him up on the last day? That's a promise. If I can eternally die after I've been justified, what about that passage that says, in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What about that? What about Romans 8 that says, if I've been foreknown and predestined, I will be called and justified and glorified? What about that passage that says in Romans 8 that nothing shall separate me from the love of God? So the threat of eternal death is not there for the believer. Paul talks about here, and he mentions that if you don't kill the deeds of the body, you will die. If you live according to flesh, you will die. Why does he bring that up? He is saying, look at your life. If there's no desire to kill and destroy sin in your life, then that's an indication, beloved, that friend, that you have never been born again. You're still living in the first category. See, life in the Spirit means we're debtors. Life in the flesh means we make war on sin by the power of the Spirit. And this is the final thing. Life in the Spirit means we are sons of God, as evidenced by being led by the Spirit of God. It's a magnificent thing when he says that we are sons of God. And we're going to talk more about it next week. But he uses this over and over. He doesn't use it up until this point here a whole lot. All of a sudden, bam, he just throws it on us about being sons of God and children of God. Verse 14, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. In verse 15, if we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. Verse 16, we are children of God. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he calls us sons of God. Verse 21, he calls us children of God. Sinclair Ferguson has said this about the adoption, about this, about being the sons and daughters of God, the adopted sons and daughters of God. He said the notion that we are children of God, His own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation, the goal of redemption. Adoption is where is that act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. R.C. Sproul has said that in Paul's world, Adoption was ordinarily of young adult males of good character to become heirs and maintain the family name for the rich people who otherwise had no children. Paul, however, proclaims a gracious adoption of persons of bad character to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce has said that an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by the father to perpetuate, to carry on his name, and to inherit his estate. And there was no inferior status to that of a natural born son. He was a son. Timothy Keller, I believe, brings out some great thoughtful points when we consider this idea of adoption, that we are the sons and daughters of God. He said the image of adoption, when you think about it, tells us that no one is born into a true relationship with God. Thus, that's what adoption is all about. It's not a natural birth. It's not that we are children of God automatically when we come into this world. We are creations of God. That's why verse 15, Paul would say that we receive when he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery." That is something that's been given to us. We've received it. We've received our sonship. And it proves and it points back to what Paul has been saying in the first five chapters of this book, of this letter, that we are undone. We are people who are lost. We are people who are in misery. We are people without hope. We are people who are at enmity with God. We are lost. We just don't decide to become a child of God. The Father puts His hand down and He purposefully chooses us to be a part of that grand family. And then He welcomes us into His family as we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not naturally God's children. A father-child relationship with God is not something that is automatic. Originally, we were spiritual orphans and we were spiritual slaves. But now He brings this image of sons, not slaves. Sons. And there are a lot of privileges that we'll talk about next week. Privileges of adoption, that we can speak to God. He is our Father and that He loves us. He takes care of us. But one of the privileges that comes as a result of being an adopted son and daughter of God, if you can wrap your mind around it, is that we are led by the Spirit of God. Look what He says in verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." This is a moral benefit here, whereby the Holy Spirit puts in us a desire to obey God and to live according to His will. Follow this. This is the connection between verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us to do what? And I know when most people, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but I know when most people think that the Holy Spirit leads us, we think about guidance. So we think about the Spirit is leading me to do this or go in this direction or marry this person or take this job. We think about this, and that's all true and that's all right. He does do that, but in the context, that's not really what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about that ministry of the Spirit leading us in this direction, doing this and doing this. What he is talking about is sanctification. Let me show you how he does that. He's talked about us killing the deeds of the body by the Spirit. All right? That's power, destroying the power of sin in our life. Spirit of God is doing that, right? Then verse 14, he says, "For." That's a connective word. So we have to keep it in context. He says, if by the Spirit you're killing the deeds of the body, you will live because. Because why? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know what verse 14 is about when he talks about leading, being led by the Holy Spirit? The leading of the Holy Spirit is all about us killing sin, about putting to death the deeds of the body. So when we think about being led by the Spirit, We're not thinking here of being guided in a certain direction. We are talking about putting to death sin. What is to be led by the Spirit? It is to put to death the deeds of the body. The four at the beginning of verse 14 reveals the connection. Being led by the Spirit is basically sanctification. It's the believer killing sin, choking it out, warring against sin, crushing it, and walking in the ways of God. The Spirit doesn't simply point us or guide us in a right way. What the Spirit does in your life is that He is a controlling influence to you. Lord, just guide me into this path and show me which direction to go. He does more than that. He controls and influences your thinking and your processes, your thought processes. The fact that we are sons of God means that we are led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the body. That's obedience. So what I am saying to you is that to be led by the Spirit of God is the same thing as putting to death the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit is leading me to kill sin in my body when I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. When I immerse myself in the Word, when I'm seeking God, my mind, He leads me to set my mind, as I set my mind on the things of the Spirit of God, He leads me away from the things that oppose God and leads me to the thing that God cherishes. The fact that we are sons of God means that we are led by the Spirit of God. We kill the deeds of the body. And evidence that we are sons of God is that we kill the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit means that I am the Son of God. Now listen to me. I don't become a son of God by killing the deeds of the body. I kill the deeds of the body because I'm already a son of God. There's a big difference in that. He's saying, you know what? Look at your life. Do you have this desire to wake up every morning to fight sin? And when you sin, you're just so miserable in it, you can't believe that you've disgraced God, you've grieved the Spirit of God. Is that you? Or just you kind of go through life and it doesn't bother you? Doesn't bother that you lied to your boss or cheated or you smudged the figures. Doesn't matter that you disgrace somebody's good name. It doesn't matter that you're in the corners creating stink and strife. It doesn't matter to you. If that is the case, my friend, you need to examine whether or not you're in the faith, because you can't keep doing that and be a child of God, because the Spirit of God won't let you do it. He won't let it. So the fact that I'm killing and I'm fighting, I'm every day, I'm working this, God is in me doing it, I can rejoice and say, thank you. It's evidence that I belong to you, that I am a son of God, because sons of God do this kind of stuff. How do I know that I am his child? I know that I'm his child because I'm killing the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God living in my heart testifies. I don't know how he does it. It's just, I don't understand verse 16. We're fixing to read it. I don't understand how it works out. But there's an internal testimony of the Holy Spirit coming to my spirit and saying, you belong to me. And one of the evidences is, I look at the pattern of my life, what I'm doing with my life, and how I feel about sin in my life. This belongingness, this sonship is evident by how I relate to God now. Look at verse 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We don't relate to God anymore like that. How do we relate to God? He tells us but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What he's saying here, this belongingness, this sonship is evident because I don't relate to God as a slave does to his master in fear, but I relate to God now as a child does to his father. The Spirit is producing a childlike dependence and faith in him, an affection for God. I don't serve out of fear, but out of a sonship. We don't have to fear losing our relationship with the Father. He's my Father. And there's nothing that anybody could have ever done in this life to say that I am no longer a son of my earthly father. You can't do it. His blood is in me. And there is nothing that anyone can do or anything can do that can sever that sonship that I have with the Father. And now I relate to him differently than I used to. I don't serve in my pre-Christian condition. I worried about what I could do and what I can't do. I'm real legalistic. I don't do that anymore. Man, when Christ got a hold of me and I begin to understand what the Bible is saying, I am saying to you, I come to him as an old little child does to his father in great confidence. Great confidence, not out of fear. And he says this, and we'll close. He says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We've received the spirit of adoption. There's a confirmation as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic term, and it's a term of great intimacy. Anybody know, remember what that means? It means daddy. My children, I don't know why, but they do it as a joke. They call me Father. They call me Father. Hey, Father. But sometimes they actually call me Daddy. And to call your father Daddy is a great term of intimacy. They may not know it, but it's a great term of intimacy. And this is how we approach the Father. We don't approach the creator of all things, the one who has aligned every atom, who tells the sun to come up and tells it when to go down, who tells all the galaxies and all the oceans and everything, the mountains. He tells everything what to do and when to do it. He is in complete control. This creator God is our Father. And we relate to him differently than what we used to. We don't serve him in fear. We serve him in great affection. And I'll close with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said these words about the word Abba. Abba was a word lisped by a little child. He said, let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. It is a very strong word, and clearly the apostle has used it quite deliberately. It means a loud cry. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, it implies a real knowledge of God. And he says this, God is no longer a distant God. He is not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is possible to one who is not a child of God. Our worship and our praying are spontaneous. It is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence. We sit here this morning. By faith in the Lord Jesus, you, my friend, are a son, a daughter of God. And what that means, hold on to your britches leg next week, because there's a lot of privileges that come along with that. Let's rejoice today.